Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you all here, and thank you for joining us online. We welcome you as well. Just keep praying for the Middle East. That's a real mess over there. And yeah, I don't know what to say other than just keep praying if you're not already. Hopefully you had a fruitful time of worship. Every Sunday, we hope to celebrate the love of God, right? I mean, that's the gospel. The gospel is that God so loved you, me, the world, that he gave his one and only son, that he went to the cross and paid for our sin so that we don't have to, and that we have the hope of eternal life because forgiveness is offered because of what Jesus did for us, unconditional love. We don't deserve it. We didn't expect it, and certainly we're grateful for it, the love of God. There's a flip side to that coin that sometimes we don't talk about, and that is, what's our role or our response to that? When Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing for Christian living effectively or following God, what did he say? He said, love God, love people. So when we see those two camps, we usually go, loving God, that's pretty easy because God's lovable. He's perfect, he's merciful, he's sacrificial, he's unconditional. That's easy to love. People, not so much. The people are sinful, they're hurtful, and so when we see those two, we go, okay, we gotta work harder on this one over here. This one's pretty much easy, right? If I asked you, do you love God? You'd probably say, yeah, I do. Do you? I mean, do we? We sing, I love you, Lord. Do you? How do you know if you do? Would God say that you love him? And usually right about now we start going, oh, I don't know. What does that look like? Exactly. Is there something we can measure, something we can compare to, something, some guidelines in there that says, okay, if the most important thing in my daily life is to love God, how do I know if I'm doing it? I mean, if God's got some love language, what is it? How do I know if I am or not? But title of this morning's message, I love God. And we're going to look at how to know if you really mean it. How to know if you really mean it. And hopefully today will be fruitful and help you reflect and confirm or convict or adjust or encourage or whatever it is. But we're going to look at a lens and it's going to come right from Jesus' mouth. Now, if you remember, we're still in the last meal. It's been a long meal. It's been a meal that's been going on for a month now that we've been dealing with. But it's a Passover meal. It's the final night Jesus has with the disciples. And he converts it to communion, of course. And we talked about that even last Wednesday at night of worship. But all that to say, a lot has happened at this gathering, and it's not normal. Passover meals like our Thanksgiving. You get around, you laugh, you reflect, you're thankful, and you eat. This has had a lot of dynamics to it. Remember, in the middle of the meal, Jesus got up, put on an apron, and washed the disciples' feet. He took the role of a servant, and none of them were willing to do it, and it quieted the room, and he said, this is how you love one another. And then remember, he talked about, one of you is going to betray me. And he called out Judas, and Judas has left the room now. And then he says, I'm going to be leaving, and you can't come. And Peter goes, I'm going, even if I give my life. And then he called out Peter and said, Peter, you won't even make it 24 hours, and you'll deny me three times. So it was uncomfortable now. Thanksgiving just turned to, what's going on? And we saw last week they started to panic. They started to complicate things. Well, if you're going to go, then what? Right? Because in their mind, if Jesus is gone, what do they got? The religion they grew up with. Rules, regulations, sacrifices. How does that play? And then Jesus isn't going to be here. So who do we ask? Who do we talk to? And remember last week we looked at complicated Christianity. Sometimes we can complicate it. And Jesus just simplified it for them and says, nothing's going to change. keep your focus on me, keep talking to me. And we talked about, you know, complicated Christianity, push it aside, it's all things Jesus, and develop that prayer life. But they're still talking. Jesus is still talking. So let's pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 14 this morning. Here's the key. Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I tell you to do if you love me. And verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Helper, comforter, if you got an NIV. Literally means paraclete, someone to come alongside you. I'll give you a helper to be with you forever. So it'll be lasting help. This isn't going to be one and done. This will be around for a long time. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Remember Jesus called himself earlier in this meal? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's saying the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that will testify to me, whom the Lord cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he's highlighting, looking ahead to Pentecost, of course, in that upper room, when the disciples and everybody waited for the Holy Spirit to come and descended and changed life. So he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we know as Christians today we have. They didn't have it yet. So he was promising that something's going to happen inside of you when I leave. It'll be the Spirit of truth. I'm the truth, so it'll be my Spirit. It'll be the Spirit that bears witness to me. Will not just be with you like it is now, but will be in you. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, when you become a Christian, all things become new because of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 says that we're baptized with God's Spirit to confirm. So there's this indwelling. When you look to the Old Testament, you see the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about this more next week. You see that the Spirit came upon people and came off people. It's different as Christians. We now, as believers, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. So he's pointing ahead. He's pointing ahead saying, hey, things are going to change spiritually. You're going to be transformed. Instead of having to look across the room, you look in your heart, because that's where it's going to be changed. And I'm going to give you this helper that'll help you do what? Love me. And how do you love me? By keeping my commands. In other words, I'm asking you to love me, and I'm saying if you love me, so it's a choice. But if you say you love me or you want to love me, you got to do what I tell you to do. Now, you can't do this on your own, so I'm going to give you a helper that'll help you do that. Do what? Love me. So here's the key. I love God. How do you know if you really mean it? Number one in your outline, is obedience your goal? Is obedience your goal? Is your goal in life to do the things God wants you to do? And does your life reflect the things that God wants you to do? If they do, you love God. That's what he's saying. But isn't that legalism? No. No, and this is kind of where sometimes evangelical Christianity can go. So much the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and all this kind of stuff. We're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about earning your way to heaven here. We're talking about confirming your salvation and validating your claim to love God, which is the most important thing you can do. Remember, Jesus said, love God, secondarily love people. So we got to love God. Most important thing, how do we know? Are we doing what he says to do? It's not legalism. Nicole said it earlier. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So, as a Christian who claims to love God, every part of me, if I truly love God, wants to please God and do what God wants me to do. It's the DNA. I can't do it on my own. I need the Holy Spirit, and he'll bear witness to that, and he'll help me do that, but it's got to be a decision I want to do. And you know how it goes, because the more you step into this, the more you'll see how hard it is, and the more you'll see how you fall short, and the more you'll see your need for a Savior and God's love for you. So it's like a cycle. But if you never step into this, then you really never love God, and you never really see how hard it is, and you never really see your sinful condition, so you really never see your need for a Savior, because you're a pretty good person. But the more you try this, the more you see, wow, that ain't easy. It's a wrestle. It's a battle, because I still have my same fingerprint. I'm still me. But now I have the Holy Spirit in me, so now there's tension, like Paul says, and the things I want to do, I don't do because I fall short, and it's just, it's hard. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a battle to love God according to his language. Some of you know that in my past life, I used to work in the consulting world. And at the time, there were the Big Eight, and then there went to the Big Six, and I don't even know what bigness there is anymore, but these were consulting, accounting, auditing firms, Arthur Andersen, KPMG, Arthur Young, Ernst & Winnie, all these guys. And I worked for Arthur Andersen for about 5 years. And I worked for KPMG for another 5 years. And, you know, Arthur Andersen was kind of the... not the cream of the crop, but they were up there. They were up there. They were, you know, 25,000 employees, multiple countries around the world. They were a big deal. Until Enron hit. Some of you guys that are in business, you remember Enron. Utility giant. Was determined they had overpriced stock because they were cooking the books, basically. Well, Arthur Andersen was the auditor. So they should have caught it. Or they were involved in it. Hard to know. But it was a big drama. Enron ended up going bankrupt. Arthur Andersen, as we know it, doesn't exist today. Gone. 100-year-old company. It was around the world. Thousands of employees over. I knew multiple friends that lost their careers and jobs. How did all this happen? Just one person had an idea that, this stuff seems overpriced, and started digging and digging and revealing. What was being presented wasn't the truth. What we're talking about here this morning is going to require you to dig and audit your life effectively. You say you love the Lord. Is that true? Audit yourself. Are you doing what God wants you to do? And there's a lot of different camps we could look at. We could talk relationally. What does Jesus say for us to do? Love others, right? Love God, love others. That's a lifelong work. And you're never going to say, yeah, I love everyone. No, I'm working on it. I'm working on it means I'm working on it, and I'm not there. And I'll just give you a little warning. You'll never be there because you only love one person, you. And there's only one of you. You got your only fingerprint. You love people like you, but it's hard to love people that aren't like us. They're weird. He tells us to pray for our enemies. Okay? Are you praying for those that have hurt you, betrayed you, wronged you, mean to you, hate you? So I say, pray for the Middle East. I don't care what camp you're in. Pray. So do you? If you do, you love God. I could go on. We're called to address conflict and to preserve unity. Jesus says, if you know your brother or sister has something against you, and you come to church with a gift, leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile. Now, that's the one I don't like there very much. Because he doesn't say, if you have something against your brother or sister. He says, if you know they have something against you, right? Because we would say, well, if they got something against me, they got my phone number, they can call me. They know where I live. They got to apologize to me. They got to right their wrong from me. If you know they have something against you, go to them. Well, I'm not doing that. Then you don't love God. Just saying. So that's relationally. We could unpack a few more of those. Let's think about spiritually speaking. Jesus said to share your faith. Go make disciples. Do you? Could you start with an easier one, Mark? Well, if you do, you love God. And I would argue you love the people too. But you love God because you see what you're sharing is his love for you. We could talk about prayer. Do you pray? Jesus said to pray. We talked about that last week. We could talk about worship. Jesus said he wants worshipers in spirit and truth. We could talk about avoiding hypocrisy. We could talk about not lying. We could talk about dealing with our pride, all these spiritual conditions that were instructions by Jesus to do or not do. And if we step into those things, we show we love him. I mean, the list goes on. We could talk financially. Ooh, can you not talk about that one? Well, it's there. Jesus said to provide for your family. Jesus said to pay your taxes. Jesus says to give to God, the church, his church. Jesus said to be generous with others. Pretty quiet here. Right? And if you do those things, you're not good. You're just saying you love God and proving you love God. Because if you go, well, I'm pretty good, I do those things, well, then you're not dealing with your pride, which Jesus said to deal with. Remember that encounter with that rich young ruler? Got a lot of money. He says, I love God. I've done all the commandments. He says, okay, then do this. Not so much. I'm out. So if obedience isn't your goal, then it really doesn't matter what we claim or sing. It's not God's language. He wants us to obey him. He said it. Not just once. Let's keep reading. I will not leave you as orphans. So I'm not going to leave you comfortless is literally what the word orphan means. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He's pointing to the post-resurrection. He's pointing to the risen Savior, because Jesus was around for weeks and appeared to some 500 people after he rose from the dead. So he's going, you're going to see me because I live, and you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This personal relationship, this connectedness will all make sense. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Second time he said it. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, or literally reveal myself to him. So when we love God and truly do what he wants us to do, there'll be this manifestation of Christ in our life. Jesus talked about it being a light on a hill, and people will see our lives or the life of our church together, and they'll say, wow, something's going on there. Jesus is there. Why? Because we love him and are expressing it this way. But look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, because he left, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, can't we keep this Roman thing going? We could still take over. It's not too late. Don't give in yet. Let's go for it. Jesus responded, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Third time he says it. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Personal relationship. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Flip of the coin. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So in case you're wondering what it means to love God, three times he said it's keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do. Not talking suggestions, talking commands, and do it three times. But I want to draw your attention to a little detail that we can easily skip over, and it's verse 21. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them. This idea of possessing them, accumulating them. This is an important detail because this highlights that the way you have the commands of God is to know the commands of God. And the way to know the commands of God is to learn the commands of God. You can't obey something you don't know. You have to be able to know it. And how do we know it? Jesus says, go and make disciples, Great Commission, and what? Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. In other words, you've been learning for 3 years the commands, the things I want for obedience, so go teach others. So there's this learning piece, there's this understanding piece. It's critical when we talk about loving God and if you really mean it. Number two on your outline, are you reading your Bible? Are you growing in the truth of God's word and what he wants you to do? If you are, and step into those things, then you will be loving God. We have to take time to understand these commands, these instructions, these teachings. If you don't read your Bible, how will you ever know? I was reading a stat this week on online dating. I remember when this first hit with eHarmony, or I think that was one of the first ones, and there's all kinds of versions of everything now. But I remember I did my first wedding with a couple that met online. And I remember like, whoa, you met online. How crazy is that? You know, kind of like, whoa. I was reading that 40% of people dating today meet online. So now it's a very well-oiled machine in terms of connectedness. Now, I've never, how do I say this? Because it's a weird thing to say. I've never gone through the process of that, because to do that, you're kind of putting yourself out there, which I'm happily married, why would I do that? And it costs money. So I've asked people, like, what is involved? What do you got to do? You know, and it's like a lot of questions. It's a lot of questions, a lot of nuances, a lot of details, likes, dislikes, pet peeves, love languages, what you want for the future, what you want now, what you're looking for, you know, right? And so it takes all this information and says, here's a good match according to the database. Here's a good match for you. Based on information. You see where I'm going. The Bible is the dating site. It gives you information about who Jesus is, what he values, what are his likes, what are his dislikes, what is his love language, what does he want for the future, how does he view the past, and the more you get into that, the more of a match there will be between you and God in understanding how to love him. Think if you had that dating site and all it just said was put in your name and your birthday. And that's all you had to go on. It wouldn't be effective. Well, if you never read the Bible, all you got is a name and a birthday. And the more you know about the Lord, the more you can effectively love the Lord. Right? We would say somebody that's married 40 years, wow, they got a lasting love. Why? Because they've been at it for so long, and it's gone deeper, not softer, not shallower, not diverted. I had a couple the other day talk about marriage. I said, how long have you been dating? 2 months. 2 months? Oh, we're in love. Oh, really? I mean, last I checked, you can't even be good friends in 2 months, right? It takes a while. And I've done this before with people. Let's meet in 6 months. It's always changed. Well, we had a blowout and this and that, you know, but they're back, right? If they're back, okay, good, right? Go through the seasons, rebound from arguments, engage in it. This isn't symptomatic, this isn't surfacey, this is deep stuff. And so when we become Christians, we don't know anything. We just know God loves us. And if we just stay there, how can anything deeper develop? But over time, if we're reading God's word, understanding God's word, through the lens of how do we love him, we'll grow. That's why it's so important, the word of God. So much so that Paul summarizes it this way. All scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what's the ultimate good work? Love God. So, how's your Bible reading? Do you have a plan? Do you have a strategy? Do you have an approach? I can make some suggestions. Would you like those? There's this thing on the back of your worksheet called daily devotions. That could take the guesswork out of it. You don't need to Google, you don't need to get online, you don't need to read here. Daily, that's every day. Devotions helps you love God. It's right there. It's right there. It's free of charge. I've never met anybody that's done them and gone, kind of a waste of time. Because it gets you more into the word, and it has probing questions. And I just encourage you to go. In fact, if you want to know some things of where God would really want you to love him in, what he would want you to do, for sure do this week. Because one of the devotions is a Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, I tell you, you've heard, but I tell you, you've heard, but I tell you. And he deals with anger, he deals with lust, he deals with all these different things, unity, love, that'll give you now targets to love God with. I don't clip these from, you know, outside and import them in from another Bible study. These are all studies from things that I've come across during this week that I don't have time to talk about on the weekend, so I give it to you in a daily devotion. But the theme is still there, loving God in this case. So daily devotions would be a super important tip I would give you. The second tip I would say is read verse by verse. Don't cherry pick, because the context changes. And the context many times is so important to what we're reading. The context of this room, this meal, is very important to understand, and Jesus is leaving to understand the struggle of the disciples, to understand the severity of Peter and his claims and all those kind of things, and now, even now, hearing how we can love him is all rooted in the context. So work verse by verse. Let me qualify this. I was going to say have more than one Bible, because you want to plant them around your house. If you have one Bible, like it's your Bible, it's the Bible, it's got all your notes in it, it's got all your highlights in it, and it's got thing, and it's like that thick, and it's got a zipper on it, and all that kind of stuff, you got to get more Bibles. I learned this from teaching guitar. So, you know, if you got your guitar and it's all zipped up and it's put in the thing and now it's time to practice and you bring it out, you unzip it, it's a big thing. No, leave the guitar out. Leave it on a stand. So you can pick it up and just strum for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. So have a Bible on your bedstand. Have a Bible in your front room. Have a Bible in your bathroom. Have it in places where you can just pick it up and quickly read it versus this set aside 2-hour event once a week. I'm just saying. Now, if you're the 2-hour event daily, whatever. I'm not going to mess with however you're doing it. It's just a suggestion. Now, I realize I'm talking about hard Bibles because now you got apps, now you got iPads, now you got those kind of things. So maybe don't close them. Always leave them open. So then you're moving through and it's like, oh, the Bible's right there, you know, or something like that. And then I would suggest the snack, not the meal. Read 3 or 4 verses. Ask God, Lord, what does this mean for my life today? And how can I step into this and display my love for you? And just remember where you left off. So then if you come across your Bible a couple hours later, maybe you're flipping on the TV and you're channel surfing and it's sitting right there, pick it up. 2-3 more verses. What you're doing is ingesting the word. You're starting to possess it. Has my commandments. You're starting to do that. So those are some suggestions. If you have your own way of doing it and you're doing it, praise God, because this is extra credit. This is not in the scripture of how to have it, but I'm just giving you some things that have worked for me over the time. But hopefully my goal in this is not to silence the room, not to guilt anybody out, but just to have a healthier and more accurate view of what we claim when we sing, I love you, Lord. I think it's easy to sing, hard to do. And when we say, do you love God? That's harder to do than loving people, I even think. Because loving people is just part of loving God. I've done a lot of marital counseling over the years and a lot of different dynamics, a lot of different situations. If it's a car, the smoke at the end of the pipe has taken on all kinds of colors and shapes and sizes. But when you get under the hood, it's always the same. It's always the same issue. Someone doesn't feel loved. Here's what it looks like, but that's the root. Someone doesn't feel loved. And so the counseling appointment goes like this. I don't feel my husband or my wife loves me anymore. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. And the battle continues. We're in the smoke. The only way to get out of the car is to stop the argument and say, do you feel loved? The person says, no. What would make you feel loved? Well, I don't know. Well, then how can anybody know? You know something. How do you know that? So sometimes there's a little prompting. What could he or she do that would make you feel loved? And then start to be defined. Well, if they and didn't, and next time, okay. So these three things, if this person steps into these three things, you will feel loved. Yes. There you go. Let's start, quit arguing over who loves who. You got a target. You say you love the person, so step into these three things. Because evidently, your things aren't working. Okay, so step into these three things. Let's pray, and we'll see you next week. And they come back in. How's it going? Good. Why? Because they did this, this, and this. Well, now I don't feel loved. Oh, really? Why? What would make you feel loved? See? And we get out of the arguments and get into the practicality, and that's what I hope today has done. Do you love God? Yes. Well, how do you know you love God? Well, I feel it. Is that what he wants? You to feel love? I don't know. God, what would make you feel loved? if you do what I say. Oh, okay, there's your target. See, to get it out of the ethereal, the ideal, the 30,000-foot view, it really just comes down to the Lord loves you. Look what he did for you. And he's saying, will you just do these things for me? And let's have a love relationship and spend eternity together. It's not complicated. Well, isn't that legalism? If we're just doing for God? Well, it shouldn't be, because if you're getting prideful over it, then you're not doing what God wants you to do, because he said avoid pride. Lord, as we process a short verse, well, he said it three times, but if you love me, you keep my commandments. Wow. We can't. We will fall short. Our sinful condition will not allow us to do that. And thank you for the hope, the helper, the Holy Spirit, to prompt us, to counsel us, to lead us, but ultimately it's us who makes the decision. But we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So Lord, I know you wouldn't ask the impossible, but I also know that we can't achieve it. We can just work our way toward that. And so may we be a church, Lord, that does more than sing a chorus or two, but we show it the chorus is our life. And that every day we wake up and thank you for your love for us. And Holy Spirit, that you would guide us in loving you. The Spirit of truth. So teach us. In our grow groups this week, teach us our time and your word. But more than teach, Lord, guide us into areas that we need to deal with. Maybe have been unloving towards you. We've been hiding, avoiding, diverting, whatever. We love you, God, and may we show that this week. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.